In our reading of Romans chapter 6, there's one particular expression that I want to take hold of this evening, and within its context, bearing in mind what Paul says around it, and it is particularly just a couple of words, three words really, in verse 4. We'll just read the verse again, Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. But just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. The reason I come to this is that we have been talking about what the Catechism calls benefits shared by everyone who is effectively called to God by the Spirit through the Son. And the Catechism highlights three key benefits, along with that attaching some things to it, but there are three key benefits in particular, and we've noticed two of them so far: justification and adoption. And just very, very quickly, justification, remember, is when God declares a person to be righteous in his sight. That's the essence of it. And we remember that that has to be on account of the sacrifice for your sins by Jesus Christ, his gift of himself on the cross. And we lay hold of that through faith. We lay hold of him and are joined with him and then declared to be righteous by God. With that is also adoption, and that's when the same Lord who is judge in the case of justification, the same Lord, he not only says that you are righteous on account of Jesus' payment of that debt for your sins, he goes further and he takes you to be his child, and to be the child of God surely brings abundant benefits joined to it. Now, both of these are accomplished by single deeds or pronouncements by God. This God makes a pronouncement, a declaration, the same God who does all things by the word of his power. We must also remember that they are accomplished within our lives on earth. There is no other way. If we come to the end of our life and we have not been justified nor adopted before God, then it is too late. These are accomplished now in our lives on earth. But we do find, as we read through the Bible, we find that wonderful although these two things are, the work of God in us is not complete with those two things alone, unless we also have the third of these benefits, sanctification. Another big word that ends in shun, as we talked about previously. Sanctification is when God works in you. In you, the one he justifies and adopts, when he works in you, it's also in this life, but it is not at a time, but it is over time, we might say. He justifies, he gives new life. And this is the applying of that new life, or the applying of a new lease on life, that we might say. And it's what Paul, I think, has in mind in this particular term of the newness of life. Once before, and speaking especially concerning adoption in that case, I referred to the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son, the lost son, which way you might like to describe it. But I especially, in that case, emphasized the love of the father. It was on account of the love of the father that that returning son was accepted as son, not as servant. And what do we see there in that story? We see that his filth was washed away. He didn't do it before he came home. His filth was washed away, and he was feted as a son. A great feast. And it tends to go without saying that we're happy with the story going that way. No one has any inclination to expect that that son who has come home and he's had the robe placed on him and the ring placed on his hand and he has a great feast, we do not expect that he would then turn around and the next day go back to tending the pigs or eating swill or even going back to the partying life that he once had. He has been welcomed in, and the understanding, the implication, I think, has to be that the days that follow, he will now be a son living in that home. And it's those following days, what happens after being accepted by God in the Son, that essentially we're now looking at. It doesn't just start afterwards, it starts at the same time, but it is an ongoing thing that follows through afterwards. And within the context of this newness of life that we have referred to here, there are three things that I would endeavor to touch on this evening and to just remind us of the source of this new life, where it comes from, what I'm calling the status of newness of life, and then thirdly, the effects of the newness of life. So first of all, the source of new life. I'm taking this verse, this particular expression, as our entry point. It's a special expression that only appears once more in chapter 7 and verse 6, where Paul speaks of serving in the newness of the Spirit. It probably would not be terribly remarkable if Paul had chosen to speak of walk in new life. It would cover the things that we need to talk about. But Paul has made a new word. He speaks about newness of life, newness of the Spirit, to place a special emphasis on what is happening here. It emphasizes the changed quality of life. But we are to look at the newness of this life. It's like looking at just how new this thing is, whatever it might be, something that you've just had for Christmas or a present or a birthday or whatever it might. Look at its newness. Look how sparkling new it is. See what it looks like now that this life, that you have life that is new. Newness of life. It's to just drive that home to us that little bit more. And so it's for us to reflect on this and to consider, where does such a life come from? How do we gain such a new life? It is through that being justified and adopted that we've spoken of. The way it's put in Romans chapter 6 is that it comes by, it's gained by being in union with Christ all the way through. Through everything, baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death. But as a result of that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life, in verse 4. And then it's expanded on, or just reinforced in verse 5, that same parallel, if we've been united in the likeness of his death, also reunited in the likeness of his resurrection. It's about being united with Christ, that union that comes by faith in him, trusting in that sacrifice on the cross for sin. We have to go through a kind of death, a particular kind of death. I'm not meaning that in a general sense. It is a particular kind of death, which let me speak of in a moment. But we need to go through that death if we are to be brought into resurrection with him. In his case, we might call it a literal resurrection. It was. Before we have ever lived, he died and he rose again, bodily. And that literal resurrection in Jesus' case was what gained the victory over death. And so for us, through faith that we are joined with him by this faith, as well as being foreordained to this, predestined to this, it is applied in a spiritual rising to new life. He has done this rising, and so it is something that comes even in this life. He gives us new life. He gives us a newness of life, even now. But the question is what we do with that. We must be sure that we understand that such a great transformation can be ours, but also that it is entirely on account of what Christ has done and what God has done in granting Christ to us. That's where it is. You can only have newness of life, you can only rise to this newness of life if you have gone with him into death. Paul, writing to the Galatians later on at the end of his letter, he speaks of what I would call three crucifixions. He speaks about that crucifixion of Christ on the cross. And he says, by that, the world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. It's about the separation of death from both the world's perspective looking on us and from our perspective looking on the world. But that is only because we are bound with Christ and go through his death. Just a couple of chapters later in Romans, and we must never forget this, that there are some tremendous promises that he gives, and this is where we turned when we were looking at adoption and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. It's looking for something great to come, tremendous promise and glory. But he says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It's by being united with Christ, but in every aspect, that we die, as he goes on to speak about it at length in this chapter 6 of Romans, about that separation, being set free from sin and its grip upon us, and dying to it. And it to us. The source of this new life, as John summarized at the beginning of his gospel, is not by the will of man. It's not something you can say, right, this is a new year resolution. I'm going to live a new life. Many have tried it, and all have failed to a greater or lesser degree. It's not something that's achievable by any person alone, except for Christ, who has bought it, bought new life, redeemed to that new life by his precious blood for all who believe on him. The source of this new life is only if we are in Christ because of what he has done and what God gives us in him. It's to be received by being joined to him. Let's remember where it comes from. As the Catechism puts it, it's a work of God's free grace. Not my work, not yours. Sanctification. But having said that, there is an engagement that we must have in it. And that's where we're going on to. What I'm calling the status of newness of life, what I mean by this is the status that is conferred by this newness of life, that belongs to those who have this new life. How do we stand before God? Alive, with a bright, shining new life, we might say. That's what we are, we might say, with regard to justification. That's where we are. God views us, he tells us that he views us as righteous, under the righteousness of God himself through Christ. Hebrews speaks about approaching him boldly with sprinkled conscience, clean conscience, having full assurance. You can do that when you are clothed with the righteousness of his own Son. But does that mean that that's it, that everything is solved, everything is clean and we are pure in ourselves? Does it mean that all sin is gone? That's why I'm stressing the context of this beautiful expression of newness of life. look at the context. Look at how much sin appears in what Paul has to say. When we appear before God justified, is all sin gone? Or does it mean, as some said then, and what Paul was contending with at that very point, what is said by many still today? Many say, it doesn't matter what we'll do. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Both times Paul's answer is certainly not, and these are the reasons why. Doesn't mean any of those things. We have newness of life, but there is something that follows from that. Most of you, many of you at least, saw a lovely little baby girl here this morning. And it's not long since she entered into life, a new birth. But don't we understand that that's not the way she's going to remain? We expect her to grow, we expect her to develop, to change. That life that she has, it is complete now, but it is still to be completed. It's to be filled out and to be complete day by day. We don't particularly emphasize, unless we see a child after 6 months and we say, wow, you've grown, haven't you? But we don't normally think of that with children, unless there's a problem. What is expected, the natural progression of time, we expect development, we expect growth, we expect change. These are part of life, making it complete. And there is a close parallel with regard to this, where you enter into this new life, new birth by the Spirit, in union with Christ. It's the beginning. A new life, newness of life, something that is to go on in the spiritual aspect. There is a phrase that, well, I may have used it in your hearing from time to time. I can't think of a better way, and that's why preachers do use it, is quite simply, very simple words, the now and not yet of the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of God is near. What he meant is it's right beside you, it's speaking to you. He is the King who had come amongst men. But it's not yet. It's not complete. It is present, in one sense, in all its fullness. But it's not complete either. And this is part of that. Having died to sin, we enter on new life. But we must go on living it until the fullness of the new life is finally gained. It is the progression. Perhaps you've heard mention of what some have called the three tenses of salvation. There is what is done, there is what is going on, and Paul uses that to the Philippians. He says, work out your salvation, live it out, and there is that great salvation to come that we're aiming for. And sanctification follows that same trajectory. As I look through this chapter, there are expressions which at a first glance might suggest that it seems like this work is done. But as I said already, consider the context. Why does Paul say what he says unless there is a need for continuous engagement in this work that the Lord is doing? The context of this chapter is the life that we have now. It's about how we are going to go through this life with newness of life that Paul has spoken of. He is saying, consider what you have gained and enter into, or have entered into, and therefore we should no longer be slaves to sin. That in itself is a reminder that we're talking about the ongoing passage of time and life. So the status or the position that we are in, this is all building up and building this picture, is that if we are united with Christ, if we have died with him, if we have risen to new life with him, to be sanctified means that we are set apart to him, but must also make progress in living that out. I state it that way because to be sanctified does mean to be set apart. The Israelites were told by the Lord that he had his purpose on them, was to be a holy nation. And remember, before they were to come to the mountain, they had to consecrate themselves. And these all belong together. It's because of God's great holiness. And in verse 22, Paul speaks of having your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Holy, a holy thing is something that is set aside from ordinary use for God's use or in God's service. Set apart, set aside, taken apart from other things. And that is the starting point. When you belong to Christ, you belong to him. You don't belong to the world anymore. You are separated from the world at that crucifixion. And that's hugely important, isn't it, to know where you're starting from. You think of giving directions to someone. Perhaps you don't need to do it anymore these days, but if you did, you'd like to know where they are so that you can tell them which direction to come from and to which turnings to take, or else you'll send them completely the opposite way. Do we know where we're starting from? To this beginning of sanctification, this beginning of being set apart to God. But it's important as well to know that a starting point is just the start. It's not the whole. There is a life still to be lived in this newness. That death that he died, in verse 10, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. He is living this a new life that he has. And he's living that to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. What he said before is that you are. Now it's for you to get your mind into it, to be engaged with that, and to follow it through. Dead indeed to sin, but you also alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have a life to live to God. Again, Exodus 19, where we read just those few verses. God said to them that you would be a holy nation. That was his purpose for them. You read between Exodus 19 and Romans chapter 6. And he had special mention in a few earlier chapters of Romans, especially concerning the Jews. You read the bulk of the Bible there, and you find a work in progress. Yes, they were appointed to be a holy nation, but that work was not complete. And it still isn't, we might say. And that is a picture of the way it is to be. And notice as well, but 19 comes before 20, and 20 is that passage that we know so well, or I trust we do, where we have there the law of God. God said, I will make you a holy nation. These are the principles upon which you are to live. They follow. It was not their doing that would gain them that holiness, any more than it is ours. However, there are to be effects of this newness of life. It is a gift. I can't help thinking, when I think of this word newness, it's like something bright and shiny. It's like that car in the showroom. And if that was yours, what are you going to do with it? Professor John Murray has a commentary on Romans, and he titles the section dealing with verses 12 to 14. He calls it the imperatives for the sanctified. He means the instructions that are given to the folk that have entered this new life, this newness of life. The instructions as to how this new life is to have its effect. Or the newness is to have an effect on how we will live. And I do think that he has in mind not just verses 12 to 14, that is the statements, the imperatives, but they're based upon what, as the word therefore indicates, are based upon that truth in verse 11. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what you are. If you are justified, adopted, and sanctified, set apart, there is that particular work of sanctification taking you apart to belong, but there is the ongoing work to be fulfilled as well. That is what you are. Get it into your thinking so that it will bear the necessary fruit of this newness. There is the enabling of the Spirit for this. You perhaps know best regarding the fruit of the Spirit, the passage in Galatians 5, but you follow a few verses down, and Paul says in verse 25 there, Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, you have this newness of life, the life is given to you. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amelie has life in the Bunk family. She will walk in that family. You have life in your family. It's come to you, and there is a parallel. You will walk in that family. You are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what you have. Live it out. Walk in the Spirit. And that Spirit is what enables you, yourself, to be engaged in it, which is what Paul is talking about there. This is not saying, well, this is what God has done. He's taken me to himself. He's tied me to Christ, and therefore I just let life roll along and let things happen. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. You are involved in this. Yes, by the Spirit, but you are engaged in this, are to be engaged by the enabling of the newness of life. Devoting yourself to grace, not under law, but under grace. As I say, John Murray has a commentary on, or a section in his commentary on those verses. I've just gone through them very quickly. Resistance to sin. Keeping yourself from sin. So there's resisting it when it comes, there's staying away from it, and the things that would draw you into it, and there's devoting yourself instead to grace. Or, as Paul puts it to the Ephesians, chapter 4, 22-24. Put off, he says, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Be renewed. Put off. Put on. A reminder that this is not just a one-off act of God, certainly not an act of our own. It's a thing that continues. It is new life. And that's not just a blip, a momentary thing. It's for us to engage with it, to go living, using the new life that is created according to God. For this evening, I would close here. When we talk of sanctification, we must be aware that it is a companion to justification and adoption. It is the path towards glorification which God does give to those he justifies. Paul says this in Romans 8:30. He says, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. It is done. It is his word. It is, he does not lie. And sanctification is that path to that glorification. But it is different from justification. It is still to be completed. And when there is that road ahead where this is to be completed, I think it's a reminder to us that it is especially to be desired. The great thing would have been for Israel to have heard those words in Exodus 19 and forever after to say, God wants us to be a holy nation. This is our longing as a people. And I think it is recovered because Peter picks it up as a Jew himself when he writes, and he uses that, but he realizes that it includes all who come to faith in Christ. But he's aware of it. He's become aware of it again, that tracing that through. Because this is unfinished, let this be the desire of our hearts, that God will continue to work in us and do that work by which we will want to be more and more engaged in it. It has been a misunderstanding amongst some, but this can be completed in this life, sometimes almost instantaneously. But I think everywhere it appears in the Bible shows that it is a work in progress. It is one of these areas where we must tread carefully, that we don't confuse the matter. And that's because of the effects of sin that are still in us. We're not to give up because we know that we will never get there. The full sanctification will only be complete when we are taken from this life. We're not to give up. We are instead to take this reckoning, this thinking it through, considering it afresh, that Paul sets before us. Reckon yourselves to be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let that be the light and the beacon that draws you on. A right reckoning will take you there. And reflecting on that newness of life that has entered into your heart, your life, and to realize that as a result, this is to pursue this, to take those imperatives, those instructions, 12 to 14, and in many other places, to know and to be confident that this is the right, it's the most fitting direction to take, because this new life has been given to us by the great work of Christ. He died for all. Paul to the Corinthians the second time, chapter 5, 15. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. May he work in our hearts and take us ever nearer to him in this newness of life. Let us now pray together.